Acts chapter number 17. One of the great definitive passages in the Bible. Of course, they're all definitive in one way or another, but it shows many of you what the response is oftentimes to the preaching of the gospel. Unfortunately, many people believe when they preach the gospel that it's their own individual self that's being rejected, when in fact it is Jesus Christ that is being rejected. There's a spirit in them that possesses them to hate everything about the spirit in you that are saved. There is a struggle, a battlefield, a argument for souls, much more important than what's on the outside. Very much if a man was, say, missing, let's say a young child, and he was missing, and you said to them, "Have you found the child?" "Well, no, we found his clothes, and they were nice and neat, pressed and perfect, and look how well he took care of his clothing. But have you found the child?" "Well, we haven't yet, but boy, what a clean room he left. And boy, sure left a fine way of living. What a great testimony." I know that, but have you found the child?" And days later, the call comes, "We found the child, and oh, he looks like he is in really good shape." "Yeah, but I need to ask you, no matter how good he looks, is he alive?" "No," the words come across the telephone, "he looks real good, but he is not alive." And thus, you find yourself in your mind thinking about when an individual dies, no matter how good they may look on the outside or how well kept their room might have been, no matter how clearly pressed their clothes are and what a great life they lived, nonetheless, their soul is in only one of two places. There is no limbo, there's no purgatory, there's no processing. The moment of death that they die, that individual either goes to heaven to be with Jesus, absent from the body, present with the Lord, based on a decision to trust what you heard this morning in Sunday school, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, or immediately, just like that, just that quickly, they're in hell with no escape. The Apostle Paul, we find in this passage here, I'm recognizing that you're standing. Just give me a moment or two. I'm working out a couple of things here in my mind, but I recognize you're standing. But the Apostle Paul is standing in front of a stellar crowd. I mean, the who's who of anything on Mars Hill. The Apostle Paul has them as an audience. They came to do more than watch a movie, though I believe that's a great way to get people to come. They came to hear a prisoner that has been in shackles now, who's now been known as a Jew of Jews, an individual who had the ability to do unbelievable thing, a Pharisee of Pharisees, above the law, blameless, who chunked it all aside for this man called Jesus. What a nut job. And as a result, people say, "We want to come hear the nut." The guy that was trained at the feet of Gamaliel, the man that is supposed to be the top lawyer of his day, we want to come hear him present his case. He's going to represent himself instead of getting a lawyer in front of the entire court. And after the Apostle Paul is finished with his conversation there, having heard "almost thou persuadest me," we come, if you will, to my text in verse 30. The Bible said, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked." They made fun of it. Sometimes when you witness to somebody, don't they mock you? Some mocked. Others said, "We'll hear thee again of this matter." And Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believe. You will be, by the end of today, in one of those three categories. Brother Larry, you pray. Ask the Lord to help us, would you please? Thank you. You can be seated. I'm sometimes amazed at how the Lord, if you have any spiritual insight whatsoever, how at times you can feel the direction of things where the Lord seems to be making at times what they call last call. I don't mean last call for some of you, which means at 2 o'clock in the morning they have last call and they're closing the club. I mean the last call where the Lord has finally said, okay, that's it. And it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. How few people, oftentimes when they're talking about the gospel, how few people actually talk about the judgment. I can assure you that no matter who is in power now, whether it's Democrats, Republicans, Tea Parties, Independents, or what nation you happen to be from a political standpoint, there is a day coming that I can assure you of two things absolutely without fail. The Lord is going to come rapture His bride away, in spite of what people are trying to tell you nowadays that that's not really going to happen. It is going to happen because He said it's going to happen. There is going to be a second coming of Jesus Christ. He is going to come to the earth. There is going to be a battle of Armageddon. There is going to be a judgment of nations. There is going to be a millennial kingdom. And at the end of that, there will be the final judgment. That final judgment will take place at a place called the Great White Throne. So few people nowadays even pause to consider that literally that is the end of everything, where heaven and earth has passed away, and every person that has been here since Adam, including angels that were here before and angels that are here present, everyone will be in attendance at that great judgment. And all the people that you've been intimidated by, and all the people that you think do so well, and all the people that have mega millions and billions of dollars and look as if they have the world on a string and everything is just going great and in their favor, and then they die. But nobody wants to talk about and even mock, as you find in our passage, they mock the fact that there's going to be a judgment. I read a story yesterday about a man that died who had some fame, I guess you could say, in the music world and things like that. And they said that he died and at that end of life and that kind of a thing. He said, well, I'm scared of the virus, but I'm not scared of dying. You're an idiot. I'm not scared of dying because I know where I'm going. But if you don't know where you're going, you are an absolute fool if you're not afraid to die. You are an absolute fool if you think you know when you're going to die. If you think you're going to get to be an old man like me and then you'll make a decision, you may not make it past the day. Preacher, you just seem to be kind of stirred up about that. It seems to bother you. Yeah, I am a little stirred up about it for this reason. Of everything going on with this pandemic, this virus, these wars, and Russia's going to invade Ukraine, and we're going to bring people out, and what are we going to do about all the difficulties and problems that are going on? Nobody is saying a word about, and then you die. And when you die, what then? Because all that matters then is, it doesn't matter how many battles you won, doesn't matter how many medals you might have gotten, doesn't matter how big the house was you lived in, the kind of car you drove, the suit of clothing that you wore, who you were married to, who you decided not to be married to, none of that matters. And then you die. And you know what matters then? Oh, listen, we may put a beautiful casket together and, you know, gone to glory, and we may put out pictures and run videos and have fond memories and those kind of things, but that person is no longer there, but they're somewhere. They're in either heaven or in hell. There is a certainty of coming judgment. I remember, I think about this. I don't know if I could have done what Noah did. You know what the Bible said? That he was a preacher of righteousness for 100 years. He preached righteousness, the same sermon all the time to the same crowd, and never had a convert except those in his family, and that was probably a little bit of nepotism there. And you know what they did? They mocked him every day and they laughed at him every day. You know why? Because he's telling them about certainty of coming judgment, and they're like, you got to be kidding me. And grandparents were telling grandkids about the funny man that's out there building a boat for rain we've never seen before, telling us that God is going to judge us for our wickedness. And hey, you know what? It has not rained for 100 years. It isn't going to happen. One day, Noah got up like he had gotten up so many days before. Got the boys out of bed and had their biscuits and gravy for breakfast and got a couple extra cups of coffee. Got on the boat that day and something odd, some animals began to come in, two at a time. And Noah said, must be getting close. The animals are beginning to fill up the stalls. I don't believe it was noisome. I believe that the animals came in and quietly and reverently even, they walked up in there. I don't believe they had to point them to stalls. I think the animal went, this is where I belong and this is where I belong. I think they ended up, that's how I want to tell the story. I think they got in there and they all got situated and Miss Elephant said to Mr. Elephant, are you comfortable? Do you like this? And I think this is going to be wonderful, honey. And could you move over just a little? It's a little crowded and, you know, that kind of a thing. And I don't know, but I think all the animals got on there, and Noah said, oh boy, when you start seeing animals getting on the ark, it must be getting close. And he got stirred up. And he stood up on the bow of that ark, and he began harder than he had been preaching, and more vehemently than he had been, and his voice found another octave, and he raised his voice, and he clenched his teeth, and he hammered his fist into the sides of that ark, and he said, hey, there's a day of judgment coming. Get on the ark now. Amen. And they laughed, and they mocked, and the animals had better sense than the human beings of Noah's day. The animals, who don't even have reason, had enough sense to do what God said. Hey, God said, get on the ark. I better get on the ark. You ever seen rain before? Whether I've seen it or not, God said, get on the ark. And the Bible says, and the Lord shut to the door. In my mind's eye, if I could paint a picture as the sky begins to turn black as an inkwell, lightning begins to dance across the clouds like a laser light show, and thunder begins to roll unlike anything they've ever heard, like a 1,000 cannon on a battlefield, and they begin to get nervous, and the thunder becomes so loud the very ground trembles. And the Lord with His finger reaches down there and shuts the door and latches it. And first a drain drop comes. Somebody goes, I guess that's the rain. You see that? Look at that little raindrop. And then another one. And then another one. And then all of a sudden, as if Niagara Falls had overflown its banks, overflown the banks there, all of us flowed, it all of a sudden begins to come down maybe 6 feet per minute. And before long, the people that were mocking and they were laughing at him and making fun, they're holding their babies in there. Noah! Noah! Hey, just kidding, Noah! Noah! Noah, let us in! Noah! Matt, hey, Noah, we're going to drown here! I mean, joke's on us! We're sorry, Noah! Noah, let us in! Noah, can you take my baby? Noah, can you take my child? Noah, can you take my invalid grandma or grandpa? Noah, can you please help us? I mean, some Christian you are, Noah. We're drowning, Noah. Noah had to say, but the Lord shut to the door. And when the Lord closes the door, I can't open. I've been pleading with you and pleading with you and pleading with you. And it said it took a while, but judgment did come. You remember they even made fun of Lot when they went into Lot over in Sodom and Gomorrah? Remember the Bible says that Lot vexed his righteous conversation because he got over there. And that's a whole other message, a whole other sermon. But can I say this to you? When the angels showed up there, the town, the city, the place was so wicked that the men of that city wanted to know in a physical sense, the other men, the angelic beings, wanted to know them and to have relations with the men to the point they were about to beat the door down in Lot's house. That's how perverted, how twisted it was. Allow me to elaborate just a little without painting too hard of a story for you. It gets so bad that Lot, who has two daughters that are virgins, says to the men, I'll give you my daughters and do with them as you please. Only touch not these men. Their appetites were so perverse that they did not want the natural affection, the natural attention, that they would draw them away from a woman. They said, no, we want those men. And he said, there's judgment coming. And they laughed at him. Not going to happen. He even tried to get some of his family. It's not going to happen. This is crazy. You're going to tell me God is going to burn a city to the ground? No, he's going to burn four of them. Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboam. He's going to burn them all for the perverseness of being homosexuals. But you can't say that nowadays because it's considered to be, oh, well, that's wrong. No, it's biblically right. And the fact that you want to back away from that shows how perverse this nation has become, that you turn a blind eye and go, well, but under the circumstances, and I just happen to know, no, God said it, that settles it. You need to get out. Why? God's going to burn the city. What a joke. You got to be kidding me. Never seen it ever happen before. Nonetheless, the two angels grabbed Lot and his daughters and his wife and held on to him by the hand, indicating he had to almost forcibly make them leave because they had become so attached. Even in that perverse and wicked nation, even in that perverse, wicked town, that city, they had become so entrenched, so deeply rooted that they didn't want to go, to the point that Lot's wife, when she was leaving, he said, don't turn around and look. She could not stand it when that flash went off and she just had to turn for one more look. And she was turned immediately to a pillar of salt. Oh, that ain't going to happen to me. Surely Lot's wife, because the Bible tells you, even the Lord himself says to you, remember Lot's wife? What do I remember about Lot's wife? She was in rebellion to her husband. She wasn't a good mama. No, what I remember is God said, don't look. And she said, you're not going to do nothing to me. I'll do what I want to do. What the Lord's pointing out in the passage is that you can do what you want to do, but there are consequences. There is the certainty of coming judgment. When God says no, and you say, hey, that's just how you see it, I'm deciding what I want to do. And people say on a regular basis, well, preacher, you know, one of these days I'll get saved, but I got to wait till I can do what I want to do, live how I want to live, and when I get done with all that, then I'll get saved. But the Bible says you're a fool because tonight your soul may be required of you. The very crux of the reason we're here in church on a Sunday is because your soul is headed to a different place. If you're saved, you're headed to heaven and to the judgment seat of Christ. If you're lost, the church doors are open, and they're open for one reason, to tell you how to get to heaven. To tell you that there is judgment coming. Just because God has prolonged judgment on this nation does not mean it is not coming. It is certainly coming. Amen. Jeremiah told the king, he said, listen, let me tell you what you better do. You better surrender and let Nebuchadnezzar come in. And if you'll go quietly, everything will be okay. He'll preserve the city. You remember the story. You don't have to turn there. But you know what the king said to Jeremiah? I'm afraid they'll make fun of me. if I do that, I'm going to look like a coward. Jeremiah said, don't worry about what the people think, man. I'm talking about this is a way for you to preserve the city. And I'm telling you, God said for you to lay down your arms and do what God says to do. He'll preserve the city and it'll go better for you. And he goes, I know, Jeremiah, but what if they laugh at me? What if they what if my legacy is that I surrendered and I gave away the city? Jeremiah said, if you don't do that, he's going to burn the city to the ground and take you out there. They're going to laugh and mock at you. Your wives and your own concubines are going to make fun of you and say, nice job. He said, yeah, I don't know, man. That'd be awful embarrassing. I'm just not sure. I'm not really sure. He said, listen, time's running. You got to make a decision. You know what he said? He said, the same thing some of you will say today. Well, if I do, they'll make fun of me. They're going to laugh at me. They're going to mock me. They're going to belittle me. You know what? I think I better just not do that. Maybe I should let the cares of this world grab me like it did Lot's wife. Or maybe I should just let, because I'm worried about tribulation and persecution come, I just let the word get choked right out of my soul. And then you die. The certainty of coming judgment. You know what even Jesus said? That there's a day coming where I'm going to judge, I don't like this part, the secrets of men. Not just a quote from Ecclesiastes chapter number 12, but a quote throughout the Bible where the Lord says, hey, listen, just want you to know that if you're not saved and you're not under the blood of Jesus Christ, guess what? I'm going to judge you for your secrets that nobody else knows, but I'm going to paint them for everybody to see at the great white throne. Have me removed. But we've lived in a time period where in that microcosm of time right now where what we begin to think is that, well, I know what he says is going to happen, but it hasn't happened yet, so maybe I have plenty more time. The Apostle Paul opens up 1 Corinthians 15, the definitive passage on the gospel of Christ. And he starts off in that passage, he talks about his gospel, and he says how that Christ died for your sins according to the Scripture. And was buried and raised again the third day, according to the Scripture. The simplicity of the gospel is not because I have to try to learn to live it. I have to learn to be a Baptist. I have to learn to be a religious person. No, the simplicity and the difficult thing of the gospel is I have to admit I'm a pauper. I need a handout. Amen. I can't earn it. I can never achieve it. And I can't pay for it once I got it. I just have to say, he saved me. Why? Because he was good. Amen. The Apostle Paul goes through 1 Corinthians 15, and by the time he's done in 1 Corinthians 15, he goes from giving them the gospel, and then at the end of that passage, as if to put a bow on the passage to seal up the box before he mails it down through the ages to 2022, he says this, he goes, hey, listen, by the way, we're not going to all sleep. But we're going to all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed at the last trump. And this death shall put on life. And this corruption will put on incorruption. And this mortal will put on immortality. And he says to you, hey, you better recognize there is a day coming where the body in which you are dwelling is going to be no more.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
On the premise of the gospel, death, burial, resurrection. Not because we saw it. The Lord says, Thomas, after he finally shows up there. And the Lord said, come see me, touch me, handle me. Put your fingers in the nail prints and put your hand in my side. And Thomas said, Lord, my God. You know what he says? He said, blessed are those who having not seen. That's you and me. Yet believed. How? By faith. Yeah. So, preacher, this is the wildest story I've ever heard, but it's how you get saved today. Yeah. I can't honestly, with all my heart, I can only go so far because it requires faith. The evidence of things not seen, the substance of things not the evidence of things hoped for. Is that right? We got it backwards. Evidence and substance, superimpose them there. But listen to me. He says, listen, there's something tangible to faith, but not unless you activate it. I know I'm saved. I got saved by faith when I was a little kid, 7 years of age. And it's tangible to me now. But it wasn't then. I had to accept I was a sinner. I was going to hell without Jesus Christ. And I was like one of the animals that got on the ark. I'm like, I don't want to go to hell. A preacher asked me one time, I've told you the story before, hoping not to bore you to death, but he said, when'd you get saved? I gave him my testimony. Gave him every detail of it. He said, well, I just hate to tell you this, you couldn't have got saved at seven. I said, okay, well, if you want to doubt it, help yourself. I know I'm saved.
Amen.
He said, well, but you have to understand and you have to have this evidence and you got to bear this fruit and you got to do this. I said, hey, listen, man. He said, well, tell me this then. What did you get saved from? I said, hell.
Amen.
And he said, no, now see, here's the problem with that. I said, what's the problem with that? He goes, you only got saved to avoid hell. That's kind of selfish.
Yeah.
I'm like, yeah. Absolutely. Why? I didn't want to burn.
Amen.
I didn't know then what I know now, but I knew enough to know I don't want to burn.
Amen.
So the Lord looks at me and He says, David, I'd really like to save you, but the only reason you're wanting to get saved is because you think you're going to go to hell and pay for your own sins, and that's just not really good enough for me. You got to understand the virgin birth. You have to understand the deity of Christ. You have to understand rightly dividing. You have to understand the judgment of nations. You have to understand how all the millennial kingdom is laid out. And then you have to be able to go through and say all the books of the Bible and all that, and I might consider you. No, I'm sitting there picking through my peas and my roast beef, mashed taters, sitting there on that table in Miami, and I had something well up inside me. I couldn't have ate anything if you'd have jammed it down my throat. Something in me said, you're going to hell, you're going to hell, you're going to hell. My daddy said, what's wrong with you, boy? When you ask a kid that with biscuits and mashed potatoes, gravy and roast beef and English peas and iced tea, sweet tea, sweating off the glass, a southern boy, you ain't eating that, you're sick unto death. What's wrong with you, boy? I said, I don't want to go to hell. It literally, like I shouted fire, I mean, even the dog got up and took off running. My mom grabbed my brother and sister and out the door they went. He reached with that big old claw of his underneath that table. I can hear that chair sliding across that terrazzo floor. Yeah! Right up to the corner of the table. He said, you ain't got to go to hell.
Amen.
He laid out the gospel again and he said, do you want to ask him to save you? I'm like, I look back at it now and I'm like, Dad, were you like just like dwelling in the moment, seeing me under torture? Yeah, I want to be saved. And he said, well, here's this catechism and this prayer. And here are these things that you got to do. Now, I want you to understand, son, that after you do this, you got to be baptized, you got to take the Lord's Supper, and then you have to go to church every week, and then you have to go to a new members class, and then you have to go to these things, then you got to go to this, and you got to go to this, and this, and that, and the other. And I'd be like, well, I'm not even old enough to understand all that stuff. Well, son, when you can understand it, we'll call you the age of accountability, and you can get in. No, 1,000 times no, that's not what he said. He said, well, all you have to do is ask. I was like a, what do we call that thing today? That I was like, what do you mean? You mean I could have asked when I was in church when you were preaching on hell? And I could already have this life and I could have enjoyed my roast beef dinner? You mean all I had to do all along was ask?
Come on.
That's all you have to do?
Amen.
Can I ask now?
Amen.
He said, sure, let's pray. I slid off the edge of that chair and he slid down in the corner, got that big old hand around my hand, and I asked Jesus Christ to save me. And I'm telling you right now, I didn't know even half of the few things I know now, but I knew this. When I got up, I was different than when I went down.
Amen.
I knew when I got up from there, I'm kind of like, man, I got more than fire insurance, man. It might have been a little devil move out of me, but something moved out and something else moved in. And from that point on, I began to recognize there was something different inside me. I heard differently. I thought differently. I saw differently. Things began to change that I wasn't even aware of.
That's good, preacher.
A couple years later, we had moved. And I said to my dad one day, I want to be baptized. He said, why? I said, I didn't know Nehemiah prayer. I prayed it a lot, but I didn't know it was his prayer. Help me, Lord. I didn't know that. I'm like, because Jesus was. And he goes, okay, well, why are you getting baptized? I said, because I feel like that's what I ought to be doing. And he said, well, let me ask you this question. If I don't get you baptized and you die, where are you going? Oh, I knew the answer to that one. I said, I'm going to heaven. He said, well, why? I said, Dad, don't you remember? I was in Miami at only 7 years old. I was there on the end of the table. And he goes, but why? He goes, I said, because I trusted Jesus.
Amen.
He goes, okay, I'll baptize you. I'm like, why did you put me through purgatory? I remember going down there and it dawned on me. All I was doing was testifying to people who were lost in trespasses and sin, who were dead in trespasses and sin. Hey, that ain't me no more. I was buried with Him and raised again in newness of life. I wish I could tell you I lived a perfect life after that. I wish I could tell you, like a lot of us boys from the South, we think, oh, now that I'm saved, I got to live it. I learned a long time ago I can't. Doesn't mean I don't try, but it does mean that I fail frequently. Nonetheless, the salvation, the gospel message is often not given the other side of what if I don't get saved. Paul says, some mocked. Some said, well, I'll think about it. I'll think a while. I'll think on it. I'll let you know. And then there were others who believed and set right off saying, man, I'm going to follow Paul. I don't know. The Bible don't say how many of them thinkers ever got in. Because you think too long, you will think your way right out of it. That's why the Lord puts in the Bible, today is the day of salvation. That's why He puts it in there. Stay with me now. I'm almost done. But you know what? The preacher said to you this morning something important. You ever just go back to Calvary and go, okay, wait a minute. You know what? I've been caught up in a pandemic. I've been caught up in the virus. I've been caught up in all this stuff going on around the world. And I forgot why I'm really here in the first place. I've made it all about me and all about my retirement and all about school and all about college and all about what's going to happen, as if I think I'm going to be here for another few years. And then the Lord comes and you're like, wow, why did I waste all of that headspace? Worrying about such insignificant things and being concerned about it. And the Lord's like, you know, it'd be nice if you'd be maybe that concerned about me. That concerned about the souls. Hey, no matter what you have here, I got that times a bajillion on the other side. I'll give you all that there, but you're just too landlocked.
Yeah.
Your roots are in too deep.
Yeah.
And if anything has drawn our attention back to the stinking world, it is what is going on. Because skin for skin, the Bible says, all that a man hath, he will give for his life. And the Lord's like, why are you worried about that? I died at 33. What is your problem? When I came, I was wrapped in swaddling clothes, grave clothes. I knew from the moment I came down here and inhabited a virgin's womb, came out, hatched out as a little baby boy, I knew at the very moment God indwelling the flesh of a baby, I knew I was here for one reason, to die. I wasn't here for self-preservation. God said, 33 and a half years old, I'm punching your ticket. Okay. You ever wonder, why didn't he live to be 70? Why not 80? Why did he take him out so young? Maybe to show us that it's in God's hands for when we go and don't. And so you're trying to worry about your expiration date. There isn't anything, ladies and gentlemen, you can do about that. When God said your number is up, your number is up.
Yes.
But we're consumed with trying to preserve ourselves as if our flesh is the most important thing in the world. Because we're going to leave our mark on society. And the Lord's like, wow, I wish I could get you that sold out to me. We hear stories of great missionaries in foreign countries sacrificing and giving up of themselves to be able to accomplish great things, and oftentimes doing without. We're so quick to contribute to them, and we always should be, but sometimes it's to abate a guilty conscience. Because over here, us leaving our comforts, our security, our protection. Hasn't it been amazing? I'm not going to put you on the spot. Generally, hasn't it been amazing how many people won't gather for church, but they'll gather for every other event? Does that strike you as strange? Is that odd to you? Or is that just me? It's wait a minute. Now, if I really thought about that, if I have COVID, I guess I shouldn't come home because I might get it from my wife. Too close a contact. By the way, we don't practice social distancing at my house. Don't run in the gutter with that. We hug every morning, whether she wants to hug me or not. I keep blocking the door. She's like, I'm like. Now sometimes she hugs me like, but other times she's like, okay. So I call that a pity hug. Like, okay, old man, I'll go ahead and give you a hug. You know, and I'll say, do you love me? I still love you. Social distancing. Okay. I know we had to do it according to law. I understand that. But you ever thought about it this way? Suppose you get up to eternity. And the Lord said, can I ask you a question? Why did you work so hard at preserving your natural life and you didn't work that hard at preserving your spiritual life? Now you understand you can't lose your salvation once you're saved, if you're saved. If you're not saved, you're an idiot. You say what? You're saying, I don't want a free gift. Anybody that doesn't want a free gift, stupid. And listen, it's not that I get a little bit better. I get everything. Right? It's not, well, what did you give up? No, it's I just got everything. But isn't it interesting if you just ponder that for a minute? I can't lose my soul. I'm sealed to the day of redemption. But then the Lord's like, why are you spending so much time protecting yourself and your reputation and who you are and what you think you are and all this? And if you're going to do all that, when was the last time you put that much effort into your spiritual life? Brother Larry, I had to ask myself the question just yesterday. Me, in the mirror, God's Word, have you grown? Have you grown? Not has she grown? Has the congregation grown? The grandkids, the great-grandkids? No, have you grown? Lord, I've been looking at TK lately. And what I'm seeing is, Lord's like, I didn't ask you about TK. You can't see what I see. You don't know if he is or ain't. I might have him appear to you to be stunted. Because I've blinded your eyes, you can't see what I see. And I've prevented you from seeing what's really going on. You think everybody sees it the way you do. Stay with me, this gets a little bit weird. How do you know that what you see in other people is what God's just allowing you to see because there's a veil there and you're seeing something and God's like, wow, isn't that interesting? You're blinded by your own sunglasses. You're seeing them how you want to see them instead of how I see them. And so the Lord's like, okay, go ahead and think that. And in the meantime, he says, are you growing? I can't grow, Lord. There's this thing in front of me. Let me try my best to try to hurry here if I can. Luke 16, which Brother Jan sang about today. You take a trip with me there for just a minute. You don't have to look in the passage. Just let me tell you a quick story. The Lord's giving that as a parable. Miss Pat, that's in red in your Bible. It's Jesus speaking. It's interesting to me that in the older Bibles, they always put the letters of the Lord speaking, they put them in red. It's through the blood. It's just a coincidence that they did that and didn't even know. The old Bibles, they had a black cover and they had red around, not gilded with gold. It was gilded with red around the outside. So you had to get through the blood to get into the...
Amen.
Right? So I'm reading through a story everybody has heard in Luke 16. I'm thinking in my mind's eye, and because Brother Flick was coming, I was thinking when we were in South Africa, how we went to one place, and on this side of this golf course that was there, I mean, some places that looked like the Ritz-Carlton and the Marriott by Hilton, and I mean, some of that. And I said to the guy that we were with, I said, what is all that up there? Is that like hotels or something? You know what he said? He goes, no, those houses. I said, they got giant slabs of marble up there. He goes, yeah. He goes, they get them out of the mine over here, out of the quarry, and they take them up there. They build their entire house out of that. He goes, you ought to just walk in one of those places. You have never seen anything like that. I said, I've never seen anything like that, even in Beverly Hills. And I did drive through there one time. When we were over there, and I drove through there. I didn't see anything there that I wanted, but I did drive through there. We did not stop on Rodeo Drive. But here's what I want you to see. Literally, down at the bottom, there was a fence that was there about 6 foot. It was a chain link fence. And on this side of that fence, there was Luke 16. It was a squatter's camp. As far as we could see, there were the poorest of poor people. I mean, rip your heart out. Drive up in there and they're carrying water to go to a place. You're like, oh, they're carrying their water to their house. Wait, their house is not up on the hill. Their house was made of cardboard, or it was made of tin, or it was made of clay, or it was made of pieces of PVC, or whatever they could find to keep the rain and the elements off of them, to give them a smidgen of protection and those kind of things. And laying out there in those places on those dirty streets as it began to rain, all this filth and all this sewage and all this stuff started running in the streets. And I thought, wow, Luke 16 in the modern day. And the rich man came out and stretched on his veranda that morning with a fresh cup of espresso that his butler just made for him as his maid makes up the bed. And he walks out into the same bright sunshine that the beggar's sitting in. And he looks out over that, and with great disregard and even disdain, he looks down and he goes, my goodness, I have got to get a hold of the city councilman. We have got to get rid of these people. About that time, his servant comes up and says, hey, what you going to do today, boss? And he says, well, I was going to run into town. I need to pick up a few things and get me a couple of Louis Vuittons and stuff. My wife's birthday's coming up, and I got to make sure I get some Jimmy Choo shoes. I think that's what she wants now. And I don't know, should I get Gucci or Louis? I don't know. Bentley or Mercedes? You know, when you have as much as I do, it's so difficult to make choices. It's just hard. Steak, lobster. Do I get Kobe beef, or do we just have, like, I don't know, fish? Can you maybe import some fish from, say, over in Europe somewhere? I'm just so tired of the same thing. Decisions. Decisions. And the servant kind of rolls his eyes and he's like, oh, okay, just give me your order, whatever you want. I'm here to do your bidding. And he says, well, I don't know. Have the chauffeur bring the car around. Yes, sir. You said the car. Which one? You know, when was the last time I drove that Ferrari? I don't remember. Well, last time you drove that, there was a big parade down there and you had just bought it. And you kind of were wanting people. That's enough. All right, fine. I'm trying to make sure it stays properly maintained. How dare you think I'm driving that to show off what I have? Just bring around the rolls. Yes, sir. Pulls up there at the gate. Rich man gets out. He's got on the tip top of Hart, Schaffner and Marks. All hand-tailored, handmade suits. Barbara bumped him up, touched him up a little bit before he left. Cosmetologist came in and bumped out a few of his wrinkles. And he's old, but he's looking good. Gave him a little Botox injection. Took out some of the crow's feet. You getting the picture? He gets in the car in his own world, and he tells the chauffeur, when we go out, can we go out the different gate? Well, why is that, boss? One of them stinking squatters has moved up here by the gate. And every time I go by there, he always wants something for me. You know, boss, he said, that's funny because the last time I went by there, he didn't ask me for anything. He just said, hey, you know, if you knew the Jesus that I knew, could I maybe tell you about him? No, he just wants me to give him crumbs. He's just hungry all the time. Well, he does have physical needs. Every time I go by there, there is a swarm of dogs over there. Yes, sir, boss, I don't know what it is, but them dogs seem to care about those kind of people. You know, I can't even keep a dog around my house. Well, boss, you know, the reason might be the way you treat the dog. Yep. They pull by the gate. The man there by the name of Lazarus. Not the one in John 11. He's just there. And the guy rolls the window down, the rich man does, and he looks out there. Oh, man, the smell. Good night. Do you see the sores on that guy? What has he got, like AIDS or something? Some kind of virus? He's got the plague. Give me my N91. My goodness, I'm just breathing his air. I'm probably going to die. Sure, boss, here you go. Spray me down with disinfectant. And the beggar says, hey, I'm not asking to sit at your table. I'm just saying, when you're done, you're leaving scraps. I know you don't see me as any better than a dog. Could you give me the same scraps you give the dogs? When we were over there, they would take the scraps, we didn't know this, and put them on a plate, cover them with saran wrap or foil, and set them out on the garbage can. I thought they were, at first, they were are putting them in the garbage. And he said, no, we don't do that here. What we do is we put our scraps out on the garbage can, and then after we go to bed, they come out of the woodwork, and they come eat all of our scraps. That's the right kind of recycling. You ever think about how much food you just... You know what that old beggar said? I'm almost done. Bear with me, could you? Hey, I know you don't like dogs, and that's who my company is. I'm hungry, like the dogs are. Could you just give me what you give a dog? Rolls the window up, bumps the chauffeur. Drive on! Comes back in, he's still there. And now the dogs are licking his sores. Well, see, boss, when they can't get medicine, they have to rely on the antiseptic that's in the tongue of the dog. And see, dogs are good about helping you with their tongue instead of hurting you with their tongue. Dogs are trying to heal your sores, not inflict pain. What'd you say? Nothing, sir. It's going to be a cold night tonight. The chauffeur chuckles under his breath. She says, yeah, but won't be for the beggar. I say, well, why is that? Because he had dogs to keep him warm. Because dogs have a tendency to cuddle up around you and care for you when nobody else seems to care. Dog is God spelled backwards. I don't know if there's something to that or not, but when Adam was naming animals, he could have said cat for a dog. But then cat spelled backwards is tack, because they just stick you all the time. And he goes to sleep. And the rich man goes up and gets ready for bed and has his rich dessert. Takes him a few extra Pepto-Bismol before he goes to bed. And he says, I'm going to bed. Gets in the jacuzzi. Gets loosened up. Sees the masseuse. gets a massage, goes into his bedroom, acacia and aloes and cinnamons on satin sheets made from the finest seamstress. Indirect lighting lights up his room so as not to disturb him, and a false or a faux heaven solar system pops up on his ceiling so he can dream as if he is sleeping outside. And his mind for a moment says, I wonder what it's like to look up from the beggar's position. You know what? He probably sees my house. All the lighting on it, and the new marble porch I just put on, and the back. He's probably down there eating his heart out, wishing he was me. And the sun sets. There's a slight chill in the air, and the dogs cuddle up a little closer to that old beggar. And as if on perfect cue at identically the same time, the rich man dies and Lazarus dies. Lazarus is carried by the angels into Abraham's bosoms. And the rich man in hell. And the Lord said, how about lift up your eyes now? And the Bible said, and he lifted up his eyes. And being in torment, he looked across a great gulf fixed. That can't be. Is that Lazarus? Yeah. He's not in torment now, is he? No. Who's in torment now? I am. Because I was rich? Nope. Because I lived in a mansion? No. Had a chauffeur, a butler, a maid, had the finest of it? Nope. Has nothing to do with it, said the Lord. It had to do with somebody made plans for eternity and somebody didn't. And one trusted me and the other one trusted in himself and his riches. And one was planning to die at any moment, and the other one thought they would live forever, and one day they would make that decision. He's so moved by that. You know what he says? Come send Lazarus, dip his finger, and come cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. That's real. That's literal. That's literal hell burning right now. Like, open it up right now. That fellow that died a couple days ago, he's there, as well as the people that have died while I'm preaching. They're there right now if they haven't trusted the Lord. You know what they're doing? They're looking up. I don't think they can see into heaven, but they realize now, man, I've been messed up, because they know there's no getting out. And he says this, hey, Abraham. Yep. Did you do me a favor? Could you tell him to go back and talk to my brothers? This is important. You got four other brothers? Yeah. You didn't care about them till you're in hell? A little late, ain't it? You know what the answer was? You have the law and the prophets. You have Moses. You have a Bible. And they wouldn't believe, if they don't believe that, they're not going to believe though one rose from the dead. Didn't Jesus rise from the dead? You know what he just said? If they don't believe that by faith, they're not going to believe it even when it happens. So you guess what happens? Unless somebody changes the direction, the collateral damage of one man in hell means four other ones went, because all he did was live for himself. And when the time came, as it's fixing to come for you, to make the decision not to trust the church, not to trust the denomination, not to trust a prayer, to just simply say, I don't want to go to hell when I die. I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins, was buried and raised again the third day, and ever liveth to make intercession for me. And I'm asking him right now to save my soul. You say, it can't be that simple. Ask Lazarus. It is that simple. You say, but what are the repercussions if I don't believe? Well, nothing until you get there. But it's an eternal decision. Make no mistake, and I'm done. Understand that the decision that you make to mock, to think on it later, or to believe, those are eternal decisions. If you decide to reject, you do not have a guarantee you will have another chance to reject. Don't believe this stuff of, oh, you got plenty of time, you got plenty of time, you got plenty of time. Nobody in here knows how much time they have.
Amen.
And the way things are going right now, that stuff is so indiscriminate, you can't even figure the thing out. So you know what you need to do? You need to make plans this morning for eternity. You say, why? Otherwise, church doesn't need anything. Church is not here to clean you up, make you a better moral person. You can do that on your own. Any religion can do that.
Right.
You know what it's about? It's about you trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's where your journey begins. And it is an eternal one. But reject Him, then guess what happens? You wind up going to hell. And now in hell, you know what you say? Now, Lord, why don't you put me here? The Lord said, no. I fulfilled a request. He wanted to come to heaven. I fulfilled His request. I answered His request. You said you didn't want to go to heaven. I answered your request. If you find yourself in hell, especially after today, it will be because you chose to go there, not because God wanted to put you there. Here's why. He sent His only begotten Son to die for the likes of you and I. Not to give you a better life down here or even life abundantly down here in the sense of prosperity. He gave you for have life forever eternally. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Miss Pat's going to come play. I'm going to do something this morning. I'm fishing. Maybe you know somebody here this morning that's not saved. Maybe you should be at the altar praying for them to get saved. Maybe you're here in this congregation today and you've heard this message be preached and maybe you're thinking, you know what, I need to be right now. I need to get saved. Maybe you know of an individual and you need to pray, as Brother Flick said, Lord, I'm just praying for an opportunity to be able to witness to just one. Lord, could I, just one. I'm not talking about you having to go to the street, you have to do this, you have to do that. Just one personal, one-on-one, hey Lord, give me a chance and give me the words. People are coming right now. You say, why? Because you're getting the whole idea that it's not about you, it is about not you and where you're going. That's settled. It is about where they're going. And they need you to be a light. And they need you to tell them that there is a hell, but there is a heaven, and there is a Jesus Christ that can save them from the consequences of paying for their own sin. Now, listen, if you're lost, I'm going to do something, and I don't do it very often, because I've learned in the day we live in that many people don't even know how to pray. So consider this as I pray, and if you can pray this prayer and be in good conscience doing so, it doesn't cause you to sin against your own conscience. It's a simple prayer. Could you pray this to yourself even where you're seated? Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I do not want to go to hell when I die. I believe that You died for me personally, and we're buried and raised again the third day. And I'm asking You now to save my soul. Well, preacher, I was told about the complexity. No. Don't get derailed. It's as simple as ABC. I have to admit I'm a sinner. If you don't admit you're a sinner, you don't even know you need a Savior. Oh, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, not the church. Not the hypocrites in the church. Not the people that claim to be saved or the preacher that does wrong. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Thou shalt be saved. And then lastly, you confess Him, not your sins. We're not like some religions that would have you to come down front and make a laundry list of all the sins you've committed during the past week. You don't get saved by confessing your sins. You get saved by confessing Jesus Christ. Confessing your sins has to do with fellowship. Admitting you're a sinner is something different. Lord, I'm asking You to save me the best way I know how. Now, heads are still bowed. Nobody's looking around. If that's you today and you prayed that prayer, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you to the front. If you prayed that prayer or you would like me to pray with you, could you just slip your hand up real quick? Nobody's looking around. Say, preacher, I don't know where I'm going when I die. Will you pray for me? I see two. Anybody else? Anybody else? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the boldness and the character of the individuals that raised their hand. I don't know how to make things any plainer, Lord, than what I did today. But I'd ask, Lord, that today might be their day of salvation, that they might clearly understand that the decision is a simple one and the changes are for everlasting. And pray, God, that today would be the day that the angels run rampant through the streets of the city and cry out that one sinner repented. And I pray, Lord, that you might deal with them. And having been merciful to them now that they've heard the gospel, give them the wherewithal to trust you with their soul. And ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.